Reading together in God's Word in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read the whole chapter. At this point, the pressure on Samuel to find and anoint a king has been building up within Israel, and Samuel now takes the hint and realizes that his day as the judge and prophet of Israel is at an end. This is his speech to the people of Israel at this point. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also has anointed as witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. Now when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask, as the psalmist prays, that none of your words would fall behind us, but everything that you have prepared for our hearts tonight would be accepted, and that we would seek to make this our growth in faith and discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you can remember back to the year 2007, there was that extraordinary moment in British political history where we had an incumbent Prime Minister who was committed to resignation, and another man waiting in the wings, waiting rather impatiently in the wings to take over. There was a moment in the film The Queen, which some of you may have seen, where Tony Blair is buzzing about 10 Downing Street in the aftermath of Princess Diana's tragic death, and a staff member breaks into his progress through the room and says, "Prime Minister, Gordon's on the phone," to which the Prime Minister says, "Tell him to hang on." Some people would perhaps think that he was destined to hang on for rather a long time before the prize became his. But that particular situation where we have a leader ensconced and one waiting is not entirely unique to British political history. If we look back to these ancient days in Israel, we see that there was a great leader. There was Samuel, who was the last of a line of judges in Israel, the judges who were great and powerful men and women in the land of Israel at that time. Essentially, the function of a judge was to keep the people of Israel close to God, to do this through teaching, through counseling. Sometimes they were called upon to settle legal disputes. At other times, they were even called upon to lead the people in battle. But normally, they were raised up at a time of spiritual failure in the land. And their job was to bring the people of Israel back into communion with the living God. That was their mission, to keep the people in a right relationship with God. But there comes this time in the history of Israel when people are beginning to feel that perhaps the judges have had their day. People are becoming tired of this particular form of government in the land, and they're also becoming a bit nervous because surrounding countries are beginning to put them under pressure militarily. And these countries had kings. And kings were glamorous, they were powerful, they led their people in battle. Certainly the problem for the people of Israel was that sometimes kings were worshipped as gods. But they were willing to take the chance with that. And the pressure began to build up on Samuel, the great judge and prophet. The pressure began to build up on him to search out and anoint a suitable man who could be king over Israel. Essentially, Samuel was being asked to work himself out of a job. But he did it, and he found this man, Saul, who we're told was physically impressive, but perhaps was not so spiritually impressive. And Samuel's move to address the nation one last time as its leader. And we read that rather long passage together, where we heard Samuel reviewing his ministry amongst the people, and he challenged people to in any way cut across his integrity. He defended everything that he has done as having been done in accordance with God's word. And he reminded the people that any leadership in Israel had to be a leadership which was inspired by God. That was important for the well-being and the peace and the security of the land. And then he provides a miracle in the face of all the people to prove to them that a king was not God's will for his people at this particular moment. And the people stood in awe before the miracle that Samuel was able to effect. But he calms them down when they begin to get a bit panicky about the choice that they've made. And he says to them that there's still a chance for them in the future. God will never desert them. Despite the choices that they've made, there's still a chance for them if the king and the people together will obey the word of God, will obey the commandments which had been given to the great prophet Moses. And Samuel's not going away. He's not going to go into the desert and become a hermit. He's not going to lock himself up in some equivalent of a monastery. He's going to keep going amongst the people of Israel. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ed Koch, who was the mayor of New York City from 1977. He actually won 3 elections in a row. The first 2 were very successful, but the 3rd was a bit controversial. So when he stood up for a 4th term as mayor, he was defeated by a man named David Dinkins. Now, things went very badly with David Dinkins, and towards the end of his term, people approached Ed Koch and said to him, "You must stand again as mayor. We need you to come back." And Koch's response was this. He said, "No, the people threw me out. The people must be punished." But that wasn't Samuel's attitude at all. He could have gone away in a huff. He could have decided, "You know, I've given these people my advice. They haven't taken it. Hell mend them." That was not Samuel's attitude. He decided he was going to hang in and still to do his best for the people of Israel. Still to bear witness to the presence of the living God in their midst. If I can take you even further back, it's a wee bit historic tonight, isn't it? To 1975, when there was a referendum on Britain's joining of the European Economic whatever. And Barbara Castle, who was a member of the Labour cabinet at that time, she was very much against our joining the EEC. And it was put to her that if, in fact, the people voted in favour of joining, would she resign from the cabinet? And she said emphatically, "No. If we join the EEC, then my country is going to need me more than ever." And that was Samuel's attitude. Things have gone wrong here. Things have not gone the way I want them to go. But I'm going to hang in, and I'm going to bear witness to the living God amongst this people. I may have been edged out, but I'm still going to be around, and I'm not going to be hanging around like a bad smell. I'm going to make promises to these people, which I will keep. And the first of the promises that he makes to the people was that he would pray for them. Samuel was quite clear that he was not going to stop praying for the people of God. He says in verse 23, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." Now there's a thought. Samuel regards it as sin if he stopped praying for these people. These hard-hearted, stubborn, wrong-headed people. But he still will pray for them. Now that's quite a thought for me. And I think when you apply it to the way that we sometimes speak about the church these days, and how we seem to be losing ground and losing people and we're not growing and we don't have the influence that we once had. How much have we prayed about that? Have we prayed as much as we've complained? I know that when I put that question to myself, I'm not coming out of it very well. But Samuel regarded it as a sin not to pray for the well-being and the promotion of the people of God. Now, I know folk have got hang-ups about prayer. Where to do it, how to do it, who to do it with. And what about this whole business of unanswered prayer? Now, I don't want to demean that. These are all issues that we should discuss, we should talk about, and we should pray about. But the bottom line is this, friends, that God expects, with all these issues and all these problems that we have, God expects His people to pray. He established the supreme expression of humanity in our Lord Jesus Christ, and He prayed. He would often walk away from opportunities to heal and to preach in order to pray. That was the pattern that he set. And he prayed for people. He prayed for his disciples. The night before he was nailed to the cross, we remember this morning how he pledged himself to pray for all his people, that their faith should always be maintained. And really he was just following the pattern that had been established by Moses, who never ceased to pray for his people. A pattern that was taken up by Samuel. And a pattern that was continued after Jesus by the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. How often in Paul's letters do we find him breaking off from some train of thought in order to utter a prayer for God's people? Now, I do find this very challenging, friends. You know that I've been extolling the virtues of a new book about Martin Lloyd-Jones, which I was given for my Christmas. And he was a great one for revival. He thought that the most important issue for the church in every age was the issue of revival. That the church should be renewed in the power of God, to go out into the nation and engage people with the gospel. But he believed also that if that was going to happen, then the people of God had to be committed to prayer. And this is a transcript of a sermon that he once preached where he says, "Have you seen the desperate need of prayer? The prayer of the whole church? I shall see no hope until individual members of the church are praying for revival, perhaps meeting in one another's homes, meeting in groups amongst friends, meeting together in churches, meeting anywhere you like. There is no hope until we do. But the moment we do, hope enters." Now that's a strong commendation. But if you remember, one of the revivals which took place in Scotland in the 1950s on the island of Lewis. When people began to think about that after it had happened, and when people began to investigate the phenomenon, as people do, they came across two ladies in their 80s who had committed themselves long before the revival to meet together twice a week on a Tuesday and a Friday. Don't ask me why they chose these days. But they chose a Tuesday and a Friday quite simply to meet and to pray that God would pour out His Spirit upon the church in Scotland. The researchers had quite possibly found the powerhouse for revival in a croft on the island of Lewis. Samuel is committed to praying for these people. He's also committed to teaching the people. Verse 23. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. I'm going to be here, and I'm still going to be teaching, if anyone is listening. Samuel knew that there was a weakness at the heart of the people of Israel, a weakness at the very heart of the people of God, and it was idolatry. Time and time again, if you read the book of Judges, we find that after a time of revival, a time when the people were very close to God and were being blessed in their life together, there was this declension, there was this fall into idolatry. When they began to see the people of other nations and what good fun they were having with their gods. Who wants to worship a God who says, thou shalt not? When there are gods that allow you to do anything you want. And the whole attitude is summed up at the end of the book of Judges in verse 25 of chapter 21, where there is a diagnosis of the spiritual health of Israel, and it's this: in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did as he saw fit, with no reference to God. So Samuel sees that there is a great need at the heart of this people, whatever the spiritual temperature of the nation was at this time. They would need teaching in order to stabilize them on a vision of God that it was true. And they would need teaching also to clear their understanding of God's will for their lives as individuals and as a people. And he would not, if you read on in the book of Samuel, he never held back whenever a prophetic word was needing to be delivered to those in power in Israel. It was interesting, we had Fiona Gardner at the prayer meeting on Thursday night, and she was telling us about her recent trip to Pakistan and just the conditions which exist there for Christian folk. It was really quite frightening. But she was telling us that one of the things, when you ask the Christians in Pakistan, what do they want more than anything else? What would help them most in their witness today in that land where the gospel is so unwelcome in many quarters? What do you want more than anything else? What the people are saying right across the denominational spread, what they are saying is, we need Bible teachers. We need people who will come to us and teach us what the Word of God is saying about our present circumstances and how we can respond as a people to the pressures that we are living under. And please, send us people who can train our pastors, who can train them in the ways of teaching the Bible to feed our souls and strengthen us as a people. That is the response that Fiona and the others got when they were out there. If we believe, friends, in a truth that from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure, then this is something which has to be fed in, has to be downloaded into communities of God's people everywhere in order that we can have an authentic witness to challenge the conditions that make life intolerable, not just for Christians, but for any human beings, and to sustain individual Christians in their witness. That is the need that Samuel saw in his land at that particular time, and the need is no greater today. So Samuel, standing at the end of an era when he's perhaps being regarded as being a bit dusty and irrelevant, he still stands with his dignity before the people, and he promises to pray for them, he promises to teach them, and finally, I believe, he promises to love them. Verse 24 of the passage, Samuel says, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you, yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." Now, you know, it might be argued that I'm going a wee bit beyond the text here, but I believe that what is running through the whole of this passage, and especially these last few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 12, what is running through there is his undying love for the people of God. He can see them going down the road towards disaster, and he doesn't want them to go there. He fears the judgment that is going to fall upon his people at this particular moment in time. So he has this deep concern for them. And this concern goes to the level of their spiritual health. And that's what's behind this great commitment and this great promise of Samuel to pray for his people and to teach them. He is concerned about the road that they have chosen to travel. And I just wonder sometimes if I have that same concern for people's souls. You know, we can feel the tragedy of other people when it happens to them. We can feel the pain and the discomfort of their illness. We can feel the anguish of bereavement. But what do we feel about the masses of people who have turned away from God? What do we feel about the masses of people who live their lives apparently immune to God? You know, I was listening early on this morning to a meditation on the radio, and the minister who was speaking made reference to a person he knew who had lost their faith. And it made me think, does that really make me feel as sad as if this person had lost a loved one, or lost their health, or lost their job? I think I need to get to that place if it's not already there. Because unless we feel the pain of people turning away from the appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps we've lost a great motivation in our mission and our outreach. We're told later on in the story of Saul that after one particular moment where Saul had disobeyed God and was under the judgment of God, Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. The very idea of someone turning away from the values of the living God was troubling Samuel to the point where he couldn't sleep. And do you remember Paul? Paul, who said, I was reading this recently and it never fails to amaze me. Paul actually says, it's there in black and white in Romans chapter 9, he says that I would consider giving up my salvation. I would consider being cut off from Christ if only the people of Israel would accept him as his Savior. I mean, Paul, damn me to hell and let my people live. And Jesus, appealing with the people of Jerusalem, how much have I wanted to embrace you in the same way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And he weeps. I think our mission, our whole attitude to our witness could be transformed if only we could feel the weight of concern with regard to people turning their backs on the living God. Samuel wasn't told to hang on, but he did. And while he was hanging on, he prayed for the people of Israel. He taught them, and he loved them. He loved them to the depths of their souls. And that, friends, is the way forward for us in our witness. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we can get in touch with these ancient people who can teach us so much, and how their lives so long ago can overlap with ours and speak to ours. We ask that we might keep Samuel before us, that he might be a strength and inspiration to all of us as we seek to be faithful in our own time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.